It is good to see all of you this morning. Looks like another full house. We have several visitors this morning. We're grateful for your presence. Encourage you to come back and be with us anytime that you have here at the Eastside Congregation. The Word of God is filled with many beautiful things, beautiful words. And one of those words that I want to talk about this morning is one that conveys a wonderful hope and comfort to every child of God, and that word is the word grace. It's a word that Paul apparently loved to use. Every letter, every epistle that he wrote, with the possibility, and some don't believe that he wrote this, but the letter of Hebrews begins and ends with the mention of this word grace. For example, 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 1, he begins with the word grace. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 28, he ends with the word grace. But what does that word actually mean? And how is it used in the pages of the New Testament? And what important things do we need to keep in mind concerning this beautiful word, grace? Today, we're going to study for a few moments, focusing our attention on that wonderful word and its relationship with you and I, the Christian, the child of God. So in order to do that, we need to understand what it means. We need to know what the definition is of grace. The definition is that it is that which gives joy, pleasure, delight. It comes from the original Greek word, charis. And it's used in the New Testament in reference to the way that we speak. The words of Jesus were spoken with grace, Luke 4 and verse 22. The words of the Christian are to impart grace to the hearers, Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Colossians 4 and verse 6. But it also means goodwill, loving kindness, favor. And it's used this way, speaking of kindness of a master toward his inferiors or servants, especially when it talks about God toward man. Thayer points out that charis contains the idea of kindness, which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. That's about the best definition. God bestows grace upon us with kindness, things that we don't deserve, like salvation. Thayer goes on to say the New Testament writers use charis preeminently of that kindness by which God bestows favor even upon the ill-deserving and grants to sinners pardon for their offenses and bids them accept of eternal salvation through Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You've been saved by God's grace. You didn't deserve it, but you've been blessed with God's grace. It is particularly of this definition of grace that prompts us to think of it this way. Grace is best defined as unmerited favor. You didn't deserve what God did for you. None of us did. A spiritual state or condition, if you will, in which one enjoys God's favor. God has blessed us with His unmerited favor. He's given us His grace, His salvation to save our very souls, in which we didn't deserve this salvation. But it's something that we enjoy because of his favor. And when one accepts God's grace, then they are in a state of grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. As we continue this definition, it is a gratitude for favor bestowed, an expression, if you will. You look at passages like 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where the English word is thank. Like, I thank Jesus Christ for what I've received. And that is what is meant when people ask someone to say grace over a meal before eating. Would you say grace? Would you give thanks for this meal? Now, when you talk about grace, it's such are the main ways that the word grace is used in the New Testament. In connection with this word, there are some things that Christians should always keep in mind when it comes to grace. So in the time that we have left, we're going to talk about grace and the Christian. We've already pointed out we are saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. Salvation is first and foremost and always will be a matter of grace, Ephesians 2. God doesn't owe us anything. He is the ultimate creator. He is the father of all. And he doesn't owe us anything, this inheritance that he has bestowed upon us. We don't deserve what he's given to us. But yet he's given it to us anyway, and we ought to be thankful. What we do deserve is eternal damnation. Because every one of us, as Paul says in Romans 3:23 and Romans 6 and verse 23, are all sinners. And salvation, as we've already pointed out, is that gift. It is a gift which God, through his grace, his loving kindness, offers to man. He gives it to us freely. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve what he's given to us. And no matter what God may call upon us to do to receive his grace, when we do those things like believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, in no way can we ever do that, say that we earn or merit salvation. Some of our denominational friends would talk about baptism being a work. No, it's a response to what Jesus has commanded. And yet we are still unworthy servants, Luke 17 and verse 10. But we must forever remember that only by God's grace is salvation possible. You can't go to heaven any other way. And the Bible clearly tells us that. Jeremiah 10 verse 23 says, it's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. You can't go to heaven on your own works, on your own merits, on your own decisions, on your own guidance. You need God. We all need God. And we all have to remember that it's only through God's grace that this salvation is possible. A second thing is that God's grace requires holy living. We've recently started the book of Leviticus. I say recently, it's been a few weeks. And the theme of the book of Leviticus is holy. Be holy because God is holy and he requires holy living. Well, in order for us to live a holy life, we have to be willing to accept God's grace. And some people reason that since we are saved by grace, we're free to do whatever we want to do. There's some religious beliefs that believe that once you've received God's grace, you can live however you want, commit whatever sin you want, and God's grace is an big umbrella that's going to protect you from damnation. And yet Paul wrote that God's grace, or the grace of God, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, to live holy. We look for the blessed hope and appearing of Jesus Christ, according to what Paul wrote to young Timothy or young Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And as he continues, Paul explains why Jesus in grace gave himself for us. Think about that gift. Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, suffered, bled, died for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed that we've ever done, that he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, Titus 2 and verse 14. So the unmerited favor of God is no excuse for us to go on sinning. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul was notorious for writing with rhetorical questions, meaning he would write a question knowing that you already knew the answer. He said, God forbid. No, we shouldn't continue to live in sin just so we can continue to be recipients of God's grace. God has bestowed His grace, His loving kindness upon us because He wanted us to have it. And that's no excuse for us to continue to live in sin. Holy living requires God's grace. As we've already pointed out, Paul says we've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly, and that requires God's grace, His unmerited favor in our lives. We can't do it on our own. The only way we can get to heaven is with God's help. And He works in us to do His good will. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And it's by His strength that we receive this grace and that we can do all things that He desires us to do. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. Do you truly believe that? Because living a righteous life requires, a holy life requires God's grace. But when He gives us that grace, like we pointed out, you can't continue to live in sin. But what He requires is that we grow in grace. And this is especially true if we're going to live holy lives. You see, Peter demands that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving Him the glory. Grow in this grace. Grow in what God has given you as a gift. Grow in a holy life. Putting aside the old man that Paul would talk about in the book of Romans, mortify, put to death the old man and live a new man, a new life. Live a life that's pleasing to God. You know, as we said here as brothers and sisters, it's not enough just to experience God's grace as He forgives our sins. God has so much more to share with us. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 7. And that explains why Paul would tell us that we can grow in this grace, in that final benediction in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 28. But we can grow in this grace, heeding the very word of God. That's what Paul told the Ephesian elders when he met with them in Acts 20 and verse 32. Drawing nearer to God in prayer. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. But you know, this wonderful gift, this beautiful word, grace, it can be received in vain, in an emptiness. How can we receive God's grace, this beautiful gift that God has given us? How can we receive it in vain? Paul pleaded with the Corinthians that they might not receive God's grace in vain, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Having received this grace of God, it is possible for it to have been received in vain. He talks in Galatians 4 and verse 5 and verse 4 rather, but seeking justification for sin elsewhere. You know, we talked about that this morning in our study of Mark chapter 10. And it's not just marriage and divorce and remarriage. There's other sins that we as Christians might involve ourselves in that we look for justification for it. You take, as we talked about in class, the immorality that our government tries to force upon us as Christians with the acknowledgement of homosexual marriages and things of this nature. And they look at it and they justify it by God wants me to be happy. In the situation of marriage and divorce, they say, well, God doesn't want me to stay in this marriage because He wants me to be happy. We try to justify everything and we look for justification everywhere. In the immediate context here, Paul has reference to the law of Moses. But if we seek to be justified by any system of salvation, by works alone, then we will fall from the grace that God has given us. In Jude 4, it talks about by using God's grace as an excuse for sinfulness, licentiousness. Some are using grace as an excuse for shameless behavior. You know, there are religious groups today that believe that God has given us a big umbrella. And as long as I'm living under that umbrella, I can be showered, be covered, be protected by God's grace and live however I want to. Whatever sin I want to commit, God's got me covered with His grace. And again, I go back to Romans 6 and verse 1 where Paul asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just because God has given us this beautiful word to overshadow us as a gift is no excuse to continue living a shameless life. And yet we've seen from 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14, that God's grace requires holy living. In order to have this grace continue to be showered upon us, given to us freely, this unmerited favor of grace, we have to live righteous and holy lives. But willful and unrepentant sinning despises the very spirit of grace. Brother Ethan read Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25 this morning, but if you go on with verses 26 through 31, the Hebrew writer there tells us that there's no more sacrifices left for our sins. For such a person, there is no more sacrifices left. Christ was the one for all, one and done sacrifice that we receive. That was God's grace. He's not sending another son for another sacrifice, for another death on the cross. He only had the one son. And for us to reject the grace of God by wanting to live however we want to is clearly a slap in the face of God. We need to understand that God's grace should cause us to have a fearful expectation of judgment. Well, why? Why is that? Because it's through such willful and unrepentant sin that one tramples the very Son of God underfoot and counts the blood of the covenant, that is the blood of Jesus, by which we are sanctified or saved, a common thing. And it insults the very spirit of grace. Think about that. I've been saved by God's grace. He's showered me with His unmerited favor. I've received salvation. I decide to go back into the world and live a life of sin, expecting, knowing that God's grace is going to continue. What I've done as a child of God who desires to go back into the world is what we've just talked about, what we just mentioned. You've trampled the Son of God underfoot. You've made His death worthless. You count the shedding of His blood in this new covenant as just a common thing. And you've insulted the very Spirit of God who showered you with this grace. What a terrible thing it would be to have received God's grace in vain. To have received it at one point, but then make it useless. To make it all in vain. But it's just as terrible to not receive it at all. Or having received it and not grow in it. So as we close out this lesson, I want to encourage you, I want to encourage us all, in the words of the writer from the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods for which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 25. Grace be with you all. Have you received this beautiful word, this wonderful, wonderful grace of God in your life? The salvation that He so richly and freely offers to everyone? It may be that you haven't. Right now, think about how beautiful that word grace is. And that God is freely offering you a home in heaven. And all you have to do is put Christ on in baptism. That's all you have to do. But then you have to live faithful. You have to live a life that's sober and righteous and godly. You have to live a life where you're not going to belittle and make useless what God has done for you. But if you have done that, then God, through His grace, provides an opportunity for you to come back, to confess your sins as public as they may be. Or it may be, as we've had here in the past, just that you need God's grace to be showered upon you because you're struggling and you just need the prayers of the saints. Whatever position or case you find yourself in this morning, if you find yourself needing to respond to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while